Oh, yeah, pretty good size. Wins a crown. You guys braving the slush, I guess? Everybody braving the slush out there, getting by, huh? Pastor Matt was asked tonight to go over and pray for an opening, Stone Church just got a new building, and so the pastor asked Pastor Matt to come over there and pray over their service and be a part of their first service in their new building. So he's over there tonight. I think Pastor Jay went with him, so he was really honored to go and do that. He was like, "Oh, I'm going to miss service. I want to be here," but like that's a big honor for him to go and do that. So he's over there tonight. So you got me here tonight. All right. What are we doing? Oh, no, Pastor Steve is not here. He did, I'm so sorry. The New Believers class will continue next week. Pastor Steve asked, please wait one more week because this is his favorite one to teach on. So he wants to teach you guys. So thank you for that, Jen. So, we'll return next week to the New Believers class. Pastor Steve will be here and he'll be teaching on the Word of God. He's really passionate about it. So he wanted to be here to do that for you. So, all right. So we're continuing in the book of Acts. So if you weren't here last week, if you missed Wednesday nights, go and listen to the following ones. We're in the book of Acts. We're continuing along. You can find out where we're at and what's going on and stuff. I'm going to be in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48 tonight. And so Peter has come to these Gentile believers. And in verse 44, it says, while Peter was still speaking these words, he's talking to them about Jesus. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. For as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord, and they asked him to stay a few days. So we see here, this is the house of Cornelius. These were Gentile they were known as Gentile God-fearers. They believed in Yahweh. They believed in the one true God. They were not idolatrous. And this is the first Gentile believers here. And if you remember where the net was let down and Peter would say, rise, Peter, kill and eat, right? That God was bringing in the Gentiles. And so Peter here is witness now to the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit as the same as the Jewish believers did on the day of Pentecost. And it's a sign to Peter that God is accepting them. Right? So Peter then, he commands them to be baptized. They ask Peter to stay with them and teach them in the way of Christianity. And this born-again experience of the Holy Spirit was long ago foretold and promised. And so Peter, he would have known this scripture in Ezekiel 36, 25 through 27. It says, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean. From all your filthiness and from all your idols will I cleanse you. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. So we see here now that God is bringing in the Gentiles. And the promise of the Holy Spirit, when it says the gift of the Holy Spirit, it is the promise of God from Old Testament times where God said, I will come and live in you. I will come and live in you, and I will cause you to walk in my ways. I will show you how to walk in my ways. You will no longer have to just read the book and try to do it on your own. I will show you, and I will come inside you, and I will show you how to do this. So tonight, we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to give you a lot of knowledge tonight. And I don't want to talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we see here that they received the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in tongues. They would prophesy. They were praising God. And we know that speaking in tongues and prophesying, these are gifts of the Holy Spirit. There's miracles, signs, and wonders that are a gift of the Holy Spirit. I want to talk about the Holy Spirit himself. He is the gift of God to the believer. Not just the charismatic gifts, because the charismatic gifts are great. These are beautiful and they're wonderful. They're for the edification of the church. But the gift of the Holy Spirit enables us to live in a way that pleases God. We cannot overcome sin and be God's people without this promise of the Holy Spirit. And it is essential that you recognize the importance of the Holy Spirit in God's redemptive purpose. Most Christians have no idea, really they don't understand the Holy Spirit. They have no idea what difference it would make if there was no Holy Spirit. If there was no Holy Spirit, there would be no creation. There'd be no universe. There'd be no human race. There would be no scripture. There would be no power to proclaim the gospel. There would be no faith. There would be no new birth. There would be no holiness. Basically, there would be no Christians. The Holy Spirit is not a mere influence or power. He is a revealed person of the Trinity. He is God in the flesh. He is God in us. The Holy Spirit is, he feels, he thinks, he wills, he has the capacity to love, to enjoy fellowship. He was sent by the Father, and we should treat him as the infinite God living in us, worthy of worship, love, and surrender. Because the Holy Spirit was given at such a high cost, at the death of Christ, is the only way we receive the Holy Spirit. And so, because it was such a high cost, the unforgivable sin is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. So we know that he can be offended. And curiously enough, that's the only unforgivable sin, is blaspheming the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was given at such a high cost. It came at the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit is the agent of salvation. He convicts us of guilt. He reveals to us the truth of Jesus. He gives us new birth. He incorporates us into the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit lives in the church, builds the church, inspires her worship, directs her mission, appoints her workers, gives gifts to the church, anoints her preachers, guards the gospel, and promotes righteousness. The Holy Spirit sanctifies, cleanses, leads, and motivates us into holy living, delivering us from sin's bondage. This is why we must be born again. And Jesus said this in John 3:5-8. Jesus answered, now this was Nicodemus, the man that came to Jesus by night. He was a Pharisee. But he was more righteous than other people because he was seeking the truth. Now, he still had some fear because he came to Jesus by night. But he was seeking to know the truth. Okay? And so he asked Jesus, how do I be saved? And Jesus answered, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone born of the Spirit. This is reminiscent of that Ezekiel 36 that we just read. And Nicodemus, as a Pharisee, he would know this scripture. And so, this is a very troubling verse sometimes for the church because they're not sure. Half of the commentators say that born of water and of the Spirit is baptism and being born again of the Spirit. But water is also symbolic of the Holy Spirit. And that word "and," where it says, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, is a conjunction word, and it can be translated as "even," where it says, if you're born of water, even of the Spirit. We know that water is symbolic of the Spirit of God in the New Testament. Like where he said, Peter said, that Jesus will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. These are the same thing. It's not the Holy Spirit and fire. It's the Holy Spirit fire. Right? And so, regardless of here whether or not he's talking about baptism, he is talking about being born again, of moving from a dead man to a live man. From an old man to a new man. And to be born again requires profound repentance, which includes choosing a radical new attitude towards sin, and repentance is a major part of what is being expressed in water baptism. These Gentile converts here that Peter is talking to had a deep respect for God. If you go back in verses 1 and 2, this is Cornelius. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all his household. He had a fear of God. That means he was not an idolater. He understood the Jewish synagogues. And the Gentile converts could come into the outer courts of Jewish synagogues. And so he understood that part of it. And he feared God. He had a deep respect of God, who feared God with all his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. These Gentiles that feared God turned away from idolatry to serve Yahweh. They didn't submit to Jewish circumcision and the rituals of Judaism, but they were not idolaters. They served Yahweh. They worshiped Yahweh. And so Peter is sent to these men to say, these men fear God. These men feared God. They already had a heart of repentance. They had a heart that honored and respected God. They were in a state of repentance and they wanted the truth of God in full. And so Peter preaches to them fully the gospel of Jesus. And as he's preaching, right, the Holy Spirit falls upon them. And then what does Peter do? He commands them to be baptized. Right? He commands them to be baptized. How could the meaning of repentance be more vivid than by immersing someone underwater in a symbolic water grave ceremony? And this is what baptism is. A believer chooses to lie down in a watery grave with Christ, joining him in his death. Okay? Romans 6:3-4 says, do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So baptism is representing a new life. That's what we see in baptism. It is, there's a few things that we're declaring. We are dying to our old way of life in which we lived in rebellion to God in pursuit of our selfish desires. Where we are deliberately burying our old way of life. Right? And I remember, I can tell you my baptism day. And I was told beforehand, I remember, it was on a Wednesday night, I came to the altar, and that's when I was like repenting and crying before the Lord, and they said, you need to be baptized. And they sat down and they talked to me what baptism went and what it represented of myself dying and stuff. And I can remember I had these days, right, from Wednesday to Sunday to think about going to my death. And I remember those few days thinking, man, if I'm going to die on Sunday, I better get some stuff in here. I'm just being honest. I was just like, I'm dying on Sunday. I better do some stuff. that was my process, you know. And I can tell you, and I remember after being baptized, and on my way home, I was riding in the back of the car, and I was with my mom and my stepdad. And I was sitting there, and I'm looking out the window, and it literally was like the first time I'd seen clear my whole life. It was like my whole life, I was looking through these clouded lenses, and these things had been taken off, and now I could see clearly. Amen. My mom's like, "Are you okay?" And I'm like, I don't know. I feel like I was blind, and now I see. Yeah. Shocker. That's what baptism represents. It expresses something deeper than a human decision. It becomes a statement and a prayer to God, asking Him to crucify our old man. And the choice to die with Christ becomes an actual death, because there's implications in the spiritual realm. It is as if a literal physical death has taken place. That's what I'm telling you from the scriptures, from God's point of view. When we say, "I am being born again, and I'm going to go down in the waters of baptism," I'm telling God that I am dying to myself, and I'm going to be born again, a new man. And how many of y'all know God takes those things seriously? God takes those things very seriously. And from God's point of view, it's as if a literal death has taken place. Because God says the law can no longer condemn us. If I'm dead, the law can no longer condemn us. Because the law has no authority over someone that's dead. So the law can no longer condemn us. The devil can no longer accuse us. And that rebellious sin nature that I inherited from Adam has no right to govern me any longer. So from God's point of view, He says, "You've died. And so I then must reckon myself as dead." And it's far more than symbolic. It is a declaration of faith testifying to a real transaction that's taken place in my heart. And to neglect baptism is to neglect a direct command of God. It's more than just symbolism, folks. There's something super spiritual that takes place. In Romans 6, 5 and 6, it says, "For if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we should also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin." Right? And so we see now baptism more than just a burial. We see it an act of coming up out of the water, symbolizing a resurrection. A resurrection of a new man taking place. We're in participation with Christ's resurrection, where we can walk in a newness of life. Where we can walk in a way now at a new level of obedience to God. That no matter how hard we tried in the flesh, we could not obey God in everything. That was the problem with the law. There was the problem with the law wasn't in God's law. God's law was perfect. It was in us. That we cannot attain righteousness by trying to hold to His laws. We couldn't do it on our own. And so He says, I have to help them. We had to die so that we could be raised with Christ and become a new man in Christ. Like Jesus, we choose to die to self as He did. We choose it. Christ chose the cross. He didn't have to go to the cross. He was obeying the Father, right? I mean, that's His whole prayer in Gethsemane, right? Was, I don't want to do this, but nevertheless, Lord, Thy will be done. So when we choose to die with Christ, we place on the cross with Jesus that old, independent, rebellious, selfish person we used to be. So that person will die there with him. This is a profound rejection of an old, sinful nature. This is what it means to be born again. This whole new idea of just accept Jesus and live your life the way you want to is not biblical, folks. That's not biblical at all. Jesus said you must be born again. You have to have a new nature. You have to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we are born again, we are telling God that we long to be free from the sinful impulses that arise in our flesh. Our spirit now wants to please him, and that old man then becomes our enemy. So I'm going to ask you a question. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Because everywhere we go, we are leaving a wake. And we are either leaving a wake behind us of the Holy Spirit, or we're leaving a wake behind us of our flesh. The first thing I want to ask you is, are you free? Christ broke the right of sin to dominate our flesh, and he gives us the Holy Spirit to be able to continue a life of obedience to him. Amen. Every believer has been set free. Amen. So Jesus said, you've been set free. Yes. You may allow your flesh to control you, but you are no longer a slave to your flesh. We've been set free means we're no longer a slave to our flesh. We're no longer a slave to sin. We have the choice. We are not made to follow the Holy Spirit. We are asked simply to let him lead us. We have the choice. No matter how deep the addiction or how strong the impulse, we are no longer enslaved to it. We are set free. But here's the thing in being set free. We've been set free to obey God, but we've also been set free to disobey God. We've been set free. If you're in Christ, he said, I have set you free, but now that you're free, you have the choice. You can obey the Holy Spirit and walk in newness of life, or you can disobey the Holy Spirit. You can go back to your sin, and if you continue to do that, you will become a slave to sin once again. We can choose to let the flesh control us. And if we do that, we return to being a slave to sin. Jesus talked about incomplete conversions. Right? If you read the parable of the sower, he talked about people where the seed was sown among thorns and among hard ground, and right? He talked about incomplete conversions. This is why it is urgent that we use the tools that God has given us and we do not ignore the Holy Spirit's urges and promptings. We must exercise the proper authority to rule over our flesh by drawing on the power of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Romans 8:12-13 says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. This means a spiritual death. This is what he's telling you. You have been set free. But if you return to following the dictates of your flesh, you become a slave to sin again. And the wages of sin is death. He said, but if you by the Spirit, not of your own accord, because we cannot do it on our own. We have to have the Holy Spirit inside of us. That's why you have to have the Holy Spirit. He said, but if you through the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Now, this is what I want you to know. God is more invested in your success than you are. And he has given you everything you need to overcome the flesh. Everything. He's given us everything that we need. But what are you drawing from? 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Do we have that one, Tim? It's the one that says, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Amen. I just know that one, so. Because it's written on my heart, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. That's not like, well, he's given you most of what you need. He's given you 90% of what you need. No, everything. But we have to draw from the Holy Spirit. We have to draw from the Holy Spirit. The Bible says that when we sin, it's because we are going after our lust. Because God said, I always make a way out. I've given you the Holy Spirit, but you're not doing what I need you to do. You're not drawing on the Holy Spirit's strength. You're looking to other things. You're going to other places. And so when you fall into sin, God said, it's not my fault. I've given you everything. Now, praise God, when we repent, He is faithful and just to forgive us. But here is the problem with consistent and persistent sin is that it will harden your heart. And if you continue to persist in doing your own thing, God said, the wages of sin is death. And your heart will become hardened and you can no longer hear the Holy Spirit. But if we keep our heart open to the Lord, it says, you know, what if we fall into sin, we can say, Lord, forgive me. I'm getting back up and I'm going on. If we stay in a place of repentance, if we stay in that place at His feet in His mercy and say, God, please forgive me. Help me to go on. And the more you draw from the Holy Spirit, the less you will from your flesh. The second thing is, are you full? The fullness of the Spirit encompasses everything that God is. Right? And I told you who the Holy Spirit is in our life. The Holy Spirit tells us we are the children of God, helps us in our worship of God, in our prayer lives. He intercedes for us as we cry out. He is our divine teacher, our helper, our comforter. He continually imparts God's love, grace, and truth to us and gives us comfort and joy. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. John 14:16-18, and I will pray the Father and He will give you another helper. This is also another word for comforter, that He may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. This is not a God that's far off. He said, I will live inside you. So this begs the question, if you are not comforted, why? If you are not in the truth, and the Spirit of truth is supposed to reside in you, then why? I'm telling you, I can spend a short amount of time with someone and I can tell you exactly where they're at with the Lord. Even people that can talk a good talk, you can find out where someone's at very quickly, very easy. If you are without help, then why? If you feel alone and forsaken, then why? where are you going to find these things? I think actually Amanda said that. Where are you going to fulfill these needs? Because God promised that the Holy Spirit would fulfill these needs. And God cannot lie. Therefore, the problem is not with God. It lies with us. So if we are not full, then why? Because it's not, I'm telling you right now, it's not God. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us. He said, I will be in you. I will help you. I will comfort you. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. If we're feeling that way, then why? The problem's with us. And I'm telling you, from somebody that came from horrible things in my past, from being sexually molested as a child, from doing drugs from the age of 9, from addiction, from being abandoned several times here and there, my life was disaster, mess, it was chaotic. I can tell you, God can heal everything. But where are you going? Where are you going for comfort? Where are you going for help? Maybe your mind has not been renewed. What does your thought life look like? Because there are many forces we cannot control, but we can control our mind. And most of the time, these things have to do with our thought life. Let me ask you this. Are you looking for pity or are you looking for comfort? Some people just want pity. If you really wanted to be comforted, He's the comforter. He's not the pitier. Are you seeking to be validated as a sinner or justified in Christ? The last one, are you firm? Firm, having a solid, unyielding surface or structure, a fixed, steadfast. Is your faith unswerving and unyielding? Because the Holy Spirit comes by faith. Reveals to us the truth about Jesus and what is expected of us as His people. We are to be witnesses for Christ, a life lived that witnesses to His power in words and actions. And the only thing that pleases God is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Without faith, faith is born again, right? For by grace are you saved through faith. So you don't even get grace without faith. And faith is not, yeah, I believe in God. I'll show you what faith is here in a minute. A strong and solid faith is built over time and through obeying God when He tells you. When I was in my early 20s, I used to frame houses with my stepdad. And he was not a contractor. He was a subcontractor. And so this guy, we used to call him BK. His name was Buddy Kusenberger. And Buddy had bought two lots side by side. And he had me and my stepdad do the frame and carnish on one lot. And the other one, he hired another team to do the framework on. And we were going to do the carnish on that. So the carnish is everything up to the paint, right? So you do all the trim, you put on the side, you deck it, all that sort of stuff. And so we're sitting there and my stepdad builds beautiful houses. Have y'all seen our birdhouse in our back? That's a birdhouse. My stepdad builds beautiful houses. And my stepdad examines every piece of wood. And so he examines the wood, makes sure it's good. If it's a bad piece of wood, he doesn't put it in his frame. Because if you don't have a good frame, fall it over. So my stepdad and I, it took us a couple weeks to frame this house. And, you know, here I'm like, let's go. Took the other crew 3 days. They had up the frame done. They're out. We're doing this. Over the course, though, their frame starts going. They didn't spend time on it. They didn't spend time looking at it. They didn't examine the wood. They just threw it up. And faith is like that. Faith is examined. Everything, every piece of board is examined by God. Our faith will be examined. It will be put through the fire. It will say, will it stand? Because God wants to develop a strong faith in us that's going to stand. That's going to stand and it's going to endure. God doesn't want you in a house that's going to fall over in a couple weeks. If we are the sons and daughters of God, we are to have the faith of Abraham. This is the kind of faith that saves. Romans 4, 16 through 21, it says, therefore, it is a faith that it might be be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him whom he believed, God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And we said, and we are sons and daughters if we have the faith that Abraham had. It said the faith of Abraham. It is that kind of faith that saves. That is the faith that brings us through to the end, that that takes God at his word. And Abraham's faith was tested to see if whether or not he would believe and obey God. Our faith will be tested. It will be tested and tried. And Abraham took God at his word, no matter how bad the situation looked. And he waited. He had to wait a long time. In 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. Do we have that one? Oh, that's fine. Oh, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure. That sounds pretty bad. Yeah. Above strength, above their own strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. Amen. That's faith that says, when we are overburdened, when we are crushed beyond measure, when we can't look up, we believe that God will do what he said he would do. Amen. In the face of opposition. Yeah. That's the faith of being born again. It says, God is my strength. God is my help. God is my comforter. God is the one who saw me this far, and he's going to continue to see me through. Amen. And this is the true test. Do you trust in yourself and others, or do you trust in God? Because I hear people all the time say, well, just trusting in God. But when the rubber meets the road, who are you trusting? Because faith trusts in God. That is the faith that is born again. And it's not even really our faith. It's the Holy Spirit inside of us giving us that faith to help us. He said he helps us in our infirmities. When I'm weak in faith, that we rely on the Holy Spirit that says, Lord, strengthen my faith. Give me strength, God, to get through this. Give me grace to get through this, God. Comfort me while I'm in this. But where are you going? Does your life reflect the Holy Spirit in your life? Is it? I'm asking you. When people look at you, do they say, man, that person follows the Holy Spirit? Or do they say, that person follows their flesh? Because there's only one of two choices. Either the Holy Spirit is living inside you and you've been born again and you say, I can do this by the power of God. I can overcome this. I can overcome anything. I can do anything. I can be strengthened. Anything that God asks of me, I can overcome it. I can do it. I can go through it. Anything in the flesh that was in my past, it can be overcome by the power of God. But you got to rely on that strength. You got to draw on the strength of the Holy Spirit. Do we have someone to play tonight? Mark? Get up there, Mark. Your wife said. I just want to give you, I want to give you some time just to think on this. And respond to that message. You must be born again. Those were Jesus' words. He's not asking you to fix your life. He's saying, just repent, come to me, and I'll fix your life. If you're trying to live righteously on your own, you can't do it. You can't do it. They failed for thousands of years. You have to have the Spirit of God living inside you. If you can say tonight, I have not been set free. I am still in control of my flesh. God is here to set you free. He wants to set you free. You need to be set free. You have to be set free. You have to die to yourself. It's your choice. Just take a minute. I'm not going to ask you to come up here. If you want to come up an altar and pray, you can. If you want someone to pray with you, you can. If you sit there and say, I am lacking the power of the Holy Spirit in my life, tell someone so they can pray with you. Don't leave here without God coming in tonight. The Lord will strengthen you. The Lord will help you. The Lord will comfort you. God cannot lie. If you need to renew your mind to some things, renew your mind. Renew it to the Word of God. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Jesus died so that you could be set free. So that you could live a full life in the power of the Holy Spirit. And so that your faith would be firm and unswerving. Lord, I thank you for tonight. God, I thank you for this word, Lord. God, I pray that everybody here, Lord, I pray that they come to know you, God. If there's anybody here that needs to repent and turn from their ways, Lord, show them that, Father. If there's anybody here that needs your strength, God, strengthen them. If there's anybody here that needs to be comforted, God, comfort them. God, we take you at your word. That is faith. You take God at his word. God, we take you at your word, Lord. Strengthen your people, Father. We just thank you, Lord. Praise you for tonight. God, thank you for bringing us out safely. Bring us safely home. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit in our life, God, to lead us and guide us and direct us in your path, Father. We just give you praise and glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Go get your kids. We'll have normal services on Sunday.